Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
Isaiah 64 verse 1. Oh, that you would rip open the heavens and descend. Oh, that you would rip open. Everyone say rip open. Rip open the heavens and descend. That's our prayer in the series. Can we get the mics a little echoey up here? Sorry, it's throwing me off a little. The question that I want to propose to you as we launch in tonight is, how involved do you want him in your life? How involved do you want the presence of God in your life? Is he like a friend that when you see the phone call coming in, you can silence and say, I'll call him back later? Or is it the one who you leave it on do not disturb and don't pick up the phone? What kind of relationship do you have with the presence of God, and how involved do you want the presence of God in your life? You see, we're going to dig into revival, and the thing about revival is that revival is meant to disturb the complacency out of us. It disturbs complacency out of the human heart. And so when we're talking about revival, it's amazing. We're going to share incredible stories, build your faith. They're going to blow your mind. They're amazing. But there's also this reality to it that as we dig in, we're going to realize that we don't get to pick and choose how he comes. We don't get to segment our lives and say, you know, I want you to bring revival into this area, but I don't want you to touch this area. See, revival is all consuming. It disrupts everything. And so there's the heart posture for us has to come with open hands and saying, I want you involved in every area. You have full access. I'm not going to leave you on do not disturb. You can disturb me at any moment. You see, revival is meant to disturb us into action, to become those who do. It was in 2012, I was in the north of Wales in a little town called Holyhead, and I was in this small Elam Pentecostal church. Any Pentecostals in the house? I was in a small Pentecostal church, and there was maybe, I don't know, 40 or 50 people in the service, and we were there, and it was during the worship. There was, you guys know what it's like in the old school Pentecostal church. There's that lull in the music, and you know someone's about to either prophesy from in the crowd, or maybe, you know, give a tongue and an interpretation. Something's going to happen when the lull comes. And so there was a lull in the music, and I'm sitting there waiting what's going to happen. And behind me, directly behind me, this most beautiful Welsh voice begins to burst out in song. And this is what they sang. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And I don't know how to really give language to what occurred in that moment, other than God manifested his presence in a way I had not experienced before. God came, and I was marked. I was so marked, I didn't want to turn around to see who it was, what happened. I was overcome by the manifest presence of God. We know theologically that God is omnipresent, meaning, right, he's everywhere. God's everywhere. It's, you know, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. We've read the scriptures. We know God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But history and scripture teaches us that the omnipresent God at times manifests himself in an intentional and profound way in certain places. It happens, right? It happened in the upper room. It happened all throughout the book of Acts. There's moments when the presence of God localizes, he manifests himself in a tangible and real, specific and unmistakable way. And so I found out after the service, I went to the pastor and I asked him, what was that? Like, what happened there in that lull and that song? What was that? And he points to the back of the chapel and he points to a kind of rather short and round old man named Harold. And he said, that was Harold. That was Harold? Yeah, that was Harold. Would you want to get some time with him? Yes, I would. And so Harold at the time was probably in his 80s. And we had the privilege, the team I was with, we got to go over to his house. And we got to have a meal with Harold. And what we came to find out was that Harold's mother was born again in the Welsh revival of 1904. And he went on to tell us that his mother was born again in that movement, and he grew up going to these tent revivals of by two brothers named George and Stephen Jeffries. And he would go to these tent revivals as a young man, and I asked him, Harold, what do you remember most? You know, we read stories about these things. We're with someone who experienced it. What do you remember? And he says the things he remembers most is that people were pushed in their wheelchairs and on their deathbed, and they left pushing their own wheelchair. They left pushing their own deathbed because they were miraculously healed in the presence of God. He told us stories how he was known as the singing evangelist. He would go on the street corners and he would just sing out these hymns, and people would follow him home, and in the middle of the night, they would knock on his door. He would open the door and say, what do I need to do to be saved? He told us the most profound stories of how the presence of God would come and people would get born again. Their lives would be altered forever. Fast forward in history, there's a young man who's, he is okay with a little story time tonight. I want to stir your heart with hunger for revival. What we're going after is not something that you really can be taught. It's something that has to be caught by the Spirit. It's an impartation from heaven that we need. So my prayer is that you would get swept up in the realm of what could be, in the realm of actually what is possible when God comes. So there was this young man who was in Bible school in Wales, and he was headed home on a vacation, I think maybe over a break, and he had never been through London. And so he decided to plan his trip so that he could have a day in London. And so he didn't have much money for a tour, so he just tells a story that he just would get on a bus, and then he would hop off and he would begin to walk through neighborhoods and places and streets, and then he would get on another bus and get off. And he just had an entire day exploring London. And as he's walking down one street, he walks by a house and he sees a nameplate on the house, and the nameplate read George Jeffries. Now remember, George Jeffries was one of the brothers of who Harold was going to these tent revivals. George and Stephen Jeffries would put up tents all over Europe and would preach the gospel. Signs, wonders, miracles would take place. So he's walking by and he sees this name, George Jeffries, and he thinks to himself, could this be the, in his own words, the firebrand evangelist George Jeffries' house? So he walks up to the house and he knocks on the door, and a lady answers and he says, is this the firebrand evangelist George Jeffries' home? And she says, yes, it is, but you cannot see him. And so he kind of stands there thinking of, it's funny to hear him tell the story, he's thinking about how he could sneak past her and get in, and he's just standing there, and all of a sudden, deep within the house, this voice comes forward and says, let the boy in. So she moves, and in walks this young man, and he says, as he tells the story, he walks to the back, and he sees George Jeffries comes down the stairs, and he's dressed in a suit like he was waiting for someone. And he said that as he walked down, he began to, George Jeffries walked down, and the young man began to just tell him all the dreams he had on his heart, and George just stands there silent, and he listens to him, and finally, George puts his hands on his shoulders, and they both crumble to the ground as the glory of God fills the room, and George Jeffries begin to bless and pour out prayers over this young man. He said he stayed there for around a half an hour, and he gets up, and he leaves, and he gets back on the bus, and he gets to his train, and about midnight that night, he heads back home to his family, and the next day, he arrives, and granted, he had not told anyone of his encounter at this point. There was no Instagram. You couldn't do a story, right? There was no selfie that he took, and so he gets to the train station. His dad comes to pick him up, and the first thing his dad says to him is, "Son, I just got a call this morning that George Jeffries had died in London today." And he knew in that moment he had received a mantle and an impartation, and that young man's name was Reinhard Bonnke, the evangelist who's seen over 80 million saved in Africa. And what's amazing is that some of you may not know this, but as when we were a little bit smaller, you know, Derek shared the story last week of Brian's encounter, right, with Reinhard Bonnke, with when was the last time you've done something preposterous? We actually had a moment with Reinhard Bonnke under a tent in L.A., and as he prayed an impartation of harvest over the circuit riders. Why do I tell you those stories? I tell you those stories because revival has a way of weaving itself in and out through a generation, and it looks for people that are hungry to receive it. It weaves in and out. It finds a young man who's walking through the streets of London who has a burning desire to see Africa saved, and all of a sudden he shows up at George Jeffries' house. Could it be that God is writing a revival storyline in your life? Could it be that what you're going through and where you're at in your life right now is a divine setup for the presence of God to infiltrate your life? Infiltrate in a violent way to seize you, to take you captive for the purposes of God. You see, as we get into this series, we got to understand that revival comes with a price, but it's worth it. It's worth it. So we're going to share stories and dig into the scriptures and dig into history. And my prayer is that we would get swept up in something profound. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in. Does that sound good? Father, we love you, and we acknowledge your presence among us. Even now, Lord, we're so grateful that you are here among us and that you continue to meet with us. And we acknowledge what you've been doing on these Monday nights, and it's astounding, Lord. We're so grateful. We're moved. We're humbled. We're in awe of every breakthrough, every healing that's taken place, every salvation that's occurred in this room, Lord. And we are coming to you in extreme humility, asking for more. Coming to you, the benevolent Father, who says, "Fear not, little flock. It's my joy, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're coming and asking for an invasion of your kingdom, a manifestation of your presence in a profound way, Lord. We're asking that we would get swept up in the spirit of revival. Mark our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You guys excited to dig into revival? We're going to dig into it. It's going to be amazing. We need a deposit from heaven. It's interesting, as I prepared to share this and talk about something that I can't produce and you can't produce, right? I can't produce revival, nor can you produce revival. God initiates revival. We can't manipulate God through our good works so his presence comes. It's not like I put together the perfect set list, now God will come. It's not, the worship team, they built the perfect songs, fast, slow, intense, slow, fast, build, then he'll come. He's not manipulated by that. God comes however God wants to come. Really, how it happens is that God grips a worship leader in the secret place. And the worship leader gets caught up in affection for Jesus in private. And they step on stage and their private life overflows and catches a room up in encounter. You see, when God wants to meet a people corporately, typically he finds an individual or a small group and stirs hunger in their hearts so that he can then respond to the hunger and come. He is the initiator. So what we're going after is not something that can be bought or purchased. It comes through desperation. If you remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the desperate. Blessed are those who see their great need, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, desperation will bring you to a place that good intentions never can. Desperation is the holy soap that we need to cleanse and purify our hearts so that you and I can become vessels for God to fill. Duncan Campbell, the great leader of the Hebrides revival, says this. He says, power, not influence, was the watchword of the early church. Power, not influence, was the word of the early church. We would sell anything for influence. I just want influence. I just want to be an influencer. Nothing wrong with having influence. But I would say that influence can't cast out a demon. Power casts out demons. Power heals the sick. Power raises the dead. To quote the good Dr. Frank DiMaggio, who was with us a month or so ago, heard him say this line. He says, what good is it if people are ripping off the roof to get the sick and dying in the meeting if there's no power present in the house? We have desperate need for the power of God. Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would rip open the heavens and descend. So we talk about revival. Let's bring some definition to it. What is revival? Well, revival, in my words, is an extended period of time when God's presence is intensified among the body of Christ in a specific location that ultimately spills over into communities, regions, and nations. History shows that it usually begins with an individual or a small group of people, but ultimately true God-born revival has global impact. I'm going to read you a few definitions from some amazing leaders throughout history and how they would give a definition to revival. Duncan Campbell says that revival is a community that is saturated with God. Another man says revival is a time when heaven comes close to earth. Richard Roberts says revival is an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my favorite definitions of revival. He says revival, above everything else, is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the restoration of Him to the center of the life of the church. Arthur Wallace says revival is a divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things. It is God revealing Himself to man in awful holiness and irresistible power. It is man retiring into the background because God has taken the field. We already said it, that revival is not man initiated, though there is this cooperation that you and I play in the matter. We can position, we're going to talk about how do we position and posture our hearts to receive revival. How do we posture our lives and position our lives to move in obedience with the promptings of the Holy Spirit to bring about revival in our generation? There is a cooperation, but ultimately God is the initiator. Little side note, I want to give you this was just so much wisdom from Dr. Craig Keener. Here's what he says. He says, one generation's experience of the Spirit becomes the next generation's traditions, but then becomes the next generation's legalism. I'm going to say it again. One generation's experience of the Spirit becomes the next generation's tradition, and then becomes the next generation's legalism. Meaning that the temptation will be to hear the stories of how God moved in the past and think that we can just copy and paste it into now and the same results will happen. And then we will all of a sudden, we will say, no, revival only looks this way. It doesn't look that way. And then we become legalistic about how God can move and what God can do and what God doesn't respond to. And all of a sudden, the presence has left the building and all we're left with is our legalism. So the temptation for us we got to avoid is we can't go into this series thinking that we can just copy and paste the move of God in our day. No, it doesn't work that way. But there are principles that we can pull, amen? There are things we can glean from, we can see, and we can posture our heart in a certain way, in a biblical way, that God will respond to. We're not after programs, we're after presence. We're not after programs, we're after His presence. And so however He wants to come and whatever He wants to do, that's our posture. All revivals have their own distinctions. If you've ever looked throughout the Gospels, you'll realize that it very rarely did Jesus heal someone the same way. Jesus is infinitely creative in His ability to move. Every revival has a distinction and a difference and a purity about it and a different facet of the attributes and character of God. So why would we think that it has to look a certain way when God, maybe Jesus, He wants to reveal Himself in a fresh way to our generation? And so that's where we come with open hands and with no preconceived ideas of what it's going to look like. And we say, Jesus, take the field. Whatever you want to do, we will retire in the background as long as you are leading the charge. Because the truth of the matter is that you and I, we can't resuscitate ourselves. Lazarus couldn't raise himself from the dead. The capital R reviver had to show up. Jesus is the one who breathes life into the church, and that is what revival is. It's like one of those, what is it, defibrillator. You know what I'm talking about? When there's cardiac arrest, they put that thing on someone, jolt them back to life. It realigns the heartbeat. Revival realigns the heart of the church. It breathes life back into the body. So you got to understand that God, by nature, is a God who gives of Himself. He's not stingy. He's benevolent. He's the God of Exodus 3:8 who comes down. All throughout Scripture, we'll see, especially in the Old Testament, it says God came down. God comes down. God filled the temple. God filled the tabernacle. God came down. He's the God who does rip open the heavens and comes down. He's the initiator. Do you know there would have never been Pentecost had Jesus not first given the command, go and wait? It's within the word, within the command, holds the potential for the encounter. Go and wait. There would have been no Pentecost had He not given the command and they had followed His directive. We're going to look tonight into the Welsh revival and we're going to realize that one of the key leaders of the revival was extremely sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Extremely sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But before we get into that, two necessary quotes before we jump in is that there was one Welsh man who was asked the question, who brought this revival to Wales? And his reply was, no one. We were revived. G. Campbell Morgan, profound leader in the body of Christ in that day in London, gave an address to his church in London after he had visited the revival. And he said this, he says, you tell me that the revival originates with Evan Roberts. I tell you that Roberts is a product of the revival. I share those to hammer the point. God brings revival. God brings revival. And so we're going to dig into some stories of the Welsh revival. We won't get through everything I want to get through, but hopefully we get through enough that your heart is stirred. Anybody feeling the stirrings in your heart already? I just want to encourage you in this series that we're in, be a participator with the Spirit. Don't observe and just try to don't just intellectually hear the stories. Get caught up in the story. I don't know how else to explain it, but when I was in Wales, my feet were on the ground and I was hearing the stories. It was as if God supernaturally swept me up into what happened and I was forever ruined. I was forever ruined. I had tasted something. My prayer is that you would taste of revival in this series, that you would begin to taste, that your spirit would be stirred, you would be ignited, you'd be provoked, that any complacent bone in our body would be rattled by the manifest presence of God in the room. If you feel him on you, yield to it. Yield to it. Don't resist. Don't resist. William Booth has this famous quote. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, "The tendency of fire is to go out. But watch the fire on the altar of your heart." The tendency of fire is to go out, but watch the fire on the altar of your heart. You see, many neglect the fire. Others will oppose the fire. But history reveals to us that there are some who fan it into flame. Let us be those that fan it into flame. If you feel the Spirit on you, yield to it. Let him minister to you in that chair on this Monday night. Let him touch your heart. Let him apprehend you. Let him change you. Let him alter your heart. You see, the nation of Wales is the revival we're going to look at that happened there. But the 1904 revival is the most well-known revival, but there were seasons of outpouring before 1904. There was consecutive decades of God moving. 1829, 1839, 1849, and 1859 were all marked by significant moves of the Holy Spirit. So much so that the people, the Welsh, believed and they were expecting a revival every decade. It became that normative for them. There was prayer that was consistently being lifted up for greater seasons of renewal and revival in the nation, specifically in the mid-1890s and early 1900s. There was concentrated prayer for revival in Wales. And we're going to hit on a lot of prayer in this series because it's one common thread throughout all revival history is that prayer precedes revival. In 1903, there was a six-month period of nightly prayer meetings happening as the fire began to be kindled among the church. I want you to, you got to put yourself in the story for a moment because remember the opening question, how involved do you want him in your life? I'm going to read that again. In 1903, there was a six-month period of nightly, every single night, prayer meetings happening as the fire began to be kindled among the church. Nightly prayer. Schedules were thrown out the window. There was this hunger for God that overrode every other desire. It forced people into the place of prayer. They couldn't get away from it. Every church was filled. There was young people gathering, old people gathering, day and night. Every night of the week, prayer was being ascended to the throne of God. Holy Spirit, send revival. Holy Spirit, send revival. And on Sunday evening of February in 1904, there's a man named Joshua Jenkins, and he preached a message called Faith Overcoming the World. He went home after the meeting, and a young girl from the gathering followed him home. She followed him home, and she knocked on the door, and he let her in the house, and she came in, and at first she could say nothing. She was silent. But finally broke the silence by saying these words. She said, "Help me. The care of my soul is nearly killing me. I cannot live like this. I saw the world in tonight's sermon. I am under its feet." After some conversation, Joshua Jenkins asked this young girl, "Can you say my Lord to Jesus Christ? Can you call him Lord?" Listen to her response. "No, I understand that, but I can't. How can I tell what he might ask me to do? Perhaps some very hard thing." His response was, "Yes, oh yes, he does ask hard things. It's a very straight gate that leads to peace and joy in the gospel." A week goes by, and at the next meeting on Sunday, the young people, Joshua Jenkins opened up space for people to share their experience of Jesus. Different people were saying different things, and he was getting a little frustrated. He's like, "That's not what I'm getting at." I was like, what have you experienced? And that girl, young Flory Evans, who I named my daughter after, who had followed him home, was in the meeting that next week. And as there was a lull in the meeting, she stands up in front of all of her friends And she says, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And many historians trace the beginning of the fire of this revival. They trace it back to her public declaration of her pure affection for Jesus. You see, I didn't know that first part of the story until just this last week. I'd always heard the story of her declaration. I didn't understand that she paid a price to make that declaration. She actually counted the cost and said, if I call him Lord, I've got to do what he asks of me. If I call him Lord, I don't have another option. Whatever he says goes. I don't know if I'm ready to do that. I can imagine the wrestle this young girl must have gone through that whole week, wrestling, working it through. Do I give myself over? Do I give myself over? Do I give myself over? Here, listen, I don't know what's happening in some of your lives where you've felt the Spirit wooing you to give things over to Jesus. And there's been things you've been hesitant, like, I don't know if I can give him this. I don't know if I can give him this. Aren't you grateful? I'm grateful that young Flory Evans went through the wrestle and gave him everything. So that on a week later, her public declaration of her love for Jesus sparked a nationwide revival that has impacted the globe. Listen, you have no idea what your surrender will lead to. You have no idea what your surrender will lead to. Don't let it just be a great revival story. Let it hit you in the gut. Let it mark you. Look at your life. Look at your wrestles. Are you holding anything back from him? Don't. Don't. This isn't the season in the series to hold back. It's not the season in the series to say you can have this. No, give him everything. Give him the last piece. Give it all. Give him everything. The district was moved by the news. It wasn't on social media. Word of mouth spread like wildfire of this young girl who declared her love for Jesus, and meetings started being packed. Supernaturally, the Lord was gathering the body of Christ together. And around the same time, there was this young man named Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts, when he was 13 years old, he started working in the coal mines. He was 12 years old, actually. He started working in the coal mines. And for the next 13 years, he would read his Bible day in and day out, begging God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. 13 years. 13 years. Started as a 12-year-old. How quick are we to give up praying? How quick are we to throw in the towel? 13 years. Oh, I didn't get filled the Holy Spirit at the service last week. Must not be for me. 13 years crying out, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me. And it was in late October of 1904. He was in a meeting with 20 or so other young people. A man named Seth Joshua prayed out this prayer, and the prayer was this, Lord, bend us. He said, Lord, bend us. And Evan Roberts overheard the prayer, and immediately the Holy Spirit said, that's what you need. He left the meeting praying that prayer, Lord, bend me. Lord, bend me. Lord, bend me. The following morning, there was another meeting, and Evan came and was so overwhelmed with the presence of God, not goosebumps, overwhelmed, crumbled to the ground under the presence of God. He fell to his knees, and he began to cry out, bend me, bend me, bend me, bend me. And the prayer of the revival became, Lord, bend the church and save the world. Lord, bend the church and save the world. Evan goes on to tell the story, and he says, it was the love of God that bent him. It was the love of God that bent him. He said, his own words, I felt ablaze with a desire to go through the length and breadth of Wales to tell of the Savior. What began to unfold was that revival fire was spreading across the nation. From south to north, Wells was under the influence of the manifest presence of God. Stories were told that you could hear angels singing in the streets. It was electric. Heaven came close. It's been noted and said, and historians say, that it didn't matter where you went, The consciousness of the reality and nearness of God followed. The presence of God was not limited to church meetings. God was invading homes, streets, mines, schools, factories, theaters, and saloons. Wherever people gathered became a place of awe. Places of amusement were emptied. Bars were emptied. Men would order, they would go into a bar and order a drink, and they would leave having never removed it from the counter. They would be so gripped with conviction, they would walk in, order the drink, stare at it, stand up, and leave unmoved. Sporting teams were disbanded because athletes were finding greater joy in the presence of God. The mines became places of prayer and praise. The miners, you probably heard the story, they used such rough language that they, after the revival, they had to retrain the animals, the mules and the horses and donkeys that they used. They had to retrain them because the miners stopped cursing. You can't make this up. Children in schools would come under the weight and the glory and the power of God. There was a deep hunger for the presence everywhere. One man wrote this. He said, "Above all, a sense of the presence and holiness of God pervaded every area of human experience. At home, in work, in shops, at public houses, eternity seemed inescapably near and real. At the end of the second week, it was evident that the plans of the revivalist had been superseded by the initiative of the Spirit, and the hopes of Evan Roberts had been overshadowed by the power of God." The services weren't really centered around preaching. Some say this was part of the reason that it didn't have longevity to it, because there was a little bit of neglecting the word. That's all up to historians to give their opinion on. I don't have an opinion on the matter. The truth is that preaching wasn't the center. They said it was the billowing song of heaven that filled the fields. It filled the churches. It was the revival was a revival of singing and worship. It was the sacred song of the Welsh that was the instrument that would strike the hearts of men. Roberts wouldn't preach on certain specific sins. The presence of God was so present, it was so evident, it was so tangible. You couldn't come near the building, you couldn't be anywhere without being convicted. He didn't even have a need to call sin out. He just pointed people to Jesus and they repented. Debts were paid off. Jails were emptied. They literally, I can't remember the term, but the judges would wear white gloves showing that there was no more court cases. The police officers and the judges were bored because there was no cases to be tried. Jails were emptied out. Bend the church, save the world. G. Campbell Morgan left London, went to visit, goes back, preaches a sermon to his church on it. You can read the sermon. It's published. He says, "If you and I could stand above wells looking at it, you see fire breaking out here and there and yonder and somewhere else without any collusion or prearrangement. It's a divine visitation in which God," let me say this reverently, "in which God is saying to us, see what I can do without the things you are depending on. See what I can do in answer to a praying people. See what I can do throughout the simplest who are ready to fall in line and depend wholly and absolutely on me." It was reported that the presence of God was so strong, people became unrecognizable. Unrecognizable in the presence, because the glory would rest on them. There was a mother in a service, and she was standing with some of her friends in the back, and she sees this young boy praying. He's knelt down and praying, and the glory of God was covering him. And she says to those around her, "What mother had the privilege of raising that young boy?" And those around her said, "That's your son." Unrecognizable in the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I want to immerse my family in revival. I'll sell everything for it. I want my kids raised in the glory of God. I want them unrecognizable by the presence of Jesus. Far be it that I would allow the world to taint my children when they can become unrecognizable to culture, to the eyes of their own mother, because the glory rested upon them. There's another account of a farmer and his son heading to the village to attend the meeting, and Their paths split. The son goes to the gathering. The father ends up going to the tavern. He stayed late into the night drinking and was too afraid to make the walk home alone. And so he went to sleep in the chapel lobby until the meeting was over so his son could take him home. As he was getting situated in the lobby, he overheard his son's voice in the meeting crying out, "Oh God, save my father. You're saving everybody else. Don't forget him. Oh God, save my father. You're saving everyone else. Don't forget him." He continued his prayers, and the father stumbled his way into the chapel, finds his son, puts his hand on the shoulder of his son, and says, "Here I am if God will have me." I could read you stories upon stories upon stories of how the revival rocked a nation, how families were restored. Dr. J. Edwin Orr, one of the most brilliant historians of revival, says that there was a decade of revival in 1900 and 1910. This is one of the most glorious, mighty movements of God's Spirit that the earth has ever seen. Said revival burned in Europe, North America, Australia, South Africa, Korea, China, and Latin America. It said in that decade, 5 million plus people in the nations were won to Christ in the first 2 years of the decade. God gave Evan Roberts a vision of 100,000 coming to Christ, and there was 100,000 plus born again in the Welsh revival. Could go story after story after story and could be inspired, and I want you to be inspired. I want you to get caught up in what's possible. But it's been sobering reading the stories because I've been digging in and I'm realizing what the cost is. That there is a cost to revival. There is a cost that we pay to see God come in that manner. The return is so much greater than the cost. What we get in return is Him. But there is a cost. You see, most of us want change without disruption. But change rarely comes without disruption. Think about when you've had the most radical change in your life. Guaranteed, there was a disruption attached to that change. So often, we want the change that comes from disruption. We just don't want our lives to be disrupted. Don't have time to go through the scriptures, but if you think of Noah, 600 years old when the floodwaters came, dude was in a rhythm. He had practices. He had rhythms. He had routines. But God saw fit, disrupt the routine. Your routines that you've built won't carry you through the floodwaters that are coming. You need to build something new. Disruption. Abraham was disrupted. Leave your father's country. Go, I'm going to show you a place you don't know. Disruption. I'm going to give you a promise. Hey, here's the promise. Now go kill the promise. What? Disruption. No, come on. These aren't fairy tales. These are real stories. These are the stories that shape history. These are the stories of God throughout human history where He disrupts humanity. Joseph, God gives him a dream, disruption. Gives him another dream, disruption. Brothers sell him, major disruption. Joseph has disruptions all the way to his destiny. Moses, we could spend an entire series talking about Moses and the disruptions in Moses' life. 80 years old on the backside of a mountain, burning bush encounter, disruption. Elisha plowing in the field. The prophet comes, throws his cloak on him, disruption. He burned his plow, served Elijah, and disruption led to double portion. The disciples, Jesus is walking by the sea. He sees them fishing. Hey, leave your nets. Follow me. Disruption. Jesus to his disciples as he's about to go to the Father. Hey, listen, I know you've been doing the stuff, but I need you to go wait. What? Go wait. Go wait. You're going to be clothed with power. Talk about disruption. Fearful Peter, overwhelmed with the fire of the Spirit, gets up and preaches on Pentecost. And we see this outlandish move of God all throughout the book of Acts. Why? Disruption. See, there's two stories I want to share. Two ways we can respond to revival. You guys doing okay? During the Welsh Revival, 1904, there was a British couple. R.T. Kendall shares these two stories in one of his books. British couple serving as missionaries in India, they heard that revival had broken out in Wales. They immediately made plans to get to Britain as soon as possible. They arrived and headed for London, and they ran into old friends, and their friends said, "What are you doing back in London?" And they replied that they were on their way to Wales in order to see the great revival that had broken out there. Their friends intervened and said, "Oh, don't bother. It's not revival at all. It's just Welsh emotionalism." The missionaries believed their friends and went back to India. The spirit was quenched, and they missed the true work of God in the revival. There's another young girl named Bethan, 6 years old. She was living in London. Her father took her out of school, put her on a train to go to Wales. Members of the family were criticizing him, saying, "You can't take your daughter out of school to go to this thing, this gathering. You can't do this." His reply, "She can always go to school, but she may never see revival again." Bethan grew up and married Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. John Tyson writes that cynics in every age miss what is available to them. Goes on to say that our ability to dismiss the work of God in the church has become toxic. We are plagued by a lack of expectation and have begun to believe that this is all there is. We need an upgrade in our expectancy. We need God to overhaul our perspective. Overhaul our perspective. Evan Roberts was 26 years old in the revival. Anybody 26 in the room? He started praying when he was 12. Any 12, 13-year-olds in the house? Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. God can grip you with a burden, a cry, a prayer. How grateful are we that God gripped a young boy in the mines at 12 years old? I wonder how many prayers are inside of you that God's trying to initiate that you haven't prayed yet. There's prayers in there. What will they think if I pray this? Who cares? What will happen if you don't? What if God put that prayer in there? What if he stirred something in you? What if he put the longing there? He's just poking you little by little. Pray it. Pray it. Pray it. Pray it. Gives you a dream about it. Pray it. Someone comes and gives you a word about it. Pray it. Pray it. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. Pray the prayer. You don't know what can happen if you will yield everything to him. What will happen in this room and these next 6 weeks if we fully yield? If we give him everything? If revival doesn't break out, fine. We're doing our part. I've made the decision in my life, I don't care if I never see it, I'm going to go to the grave swinging for it. He can do what he wants, but I'm going to live my life in such a way that gives him every opportunity. I'll mess up. I won't be perfect. I'll hit the silence button on the phone every once in a while, but For the most part, my desire, hopefully, is that I'll be quick to answer. When he puts the prayer in there, I won't care what people think, I'll pray the prayer. Band can come back up. I want to invite you to stand with me tonight. Stay in this place. I feel God wants to meet us tonight, wants to stir something in us. Keep your focus for a moment here. Keep your focus for a moment. So you've got to have a heart posture that's ready to receive. I guarantee there's many of you in the room, you felt the fire of God on you during the time we were sharing the stories. You felt that burning sensation of heaven knocking at your door. You felt the groan inside, and no one's ever given you permission to let out the groan. No one's ever told you that you can hunger and thirst and be filled. No one's ever told you that you can pray outlandish prayers and believe for great things in your life. Maybe no one's ever told you that revival could come through your yes. Maybe no one ever told you that God wants to meet with you, not just give you goosebumps and cute little revelation. He wants to consume you. Could it be that God is setting you apart and saying nominal Sunday Christianity is not the path I have for you, where you go to church on a Sunday, get filled, and hope to make it throughout the week so you can get back the next week? Could it be that God wants to initiate a revival in your generation through your surrender, through you being yielded, through you getting the flame? You have to get it. I have to get it. I can't live without it. It's not optional. It's not optional. The heart posture that welcomes disruption says, God, I want what you want no matter what it costs. The heart posture that welcomes disruption has no entitlements to how the outcome is achieved. It's been said most often that we don't appreciate that which we don't initiate. May it never be of us that if revival breaks out down the road, we would criticize. I want to be the first one at the door. Let me in. I need it. I need it. I need it. If I don't start it, I don't care. I just want him. Just want him. I don't want to criticize what God wants to do. Who am I to judge? Who am I to say that's real or that's not? Let history tell that story. I want to be starving. I want to be hungry. I don't want to hold in my prayers. I want to pray outlandish prayers. I want my kids to overhear me in the morning as they get out of bed. Dad's crying out for revival in the living room. I want their journals to be filled with prayers they heard Dad praying. What story are you writing? Don't hold back. Don't hold back. A.W. Tozer says he waits to be wanted. He waits to be wanted, meaning he's looking for someone who wants him, not for how they want him to come, just wants him. Just want you. All my preferences aside, I just want you. I just want you. Duncan Campbell, a sense of need and the spirit of repentance is a vessel into which God wills to pour himself into with recovering grace. Holy Spirit, we need you. And as the Lord moves on you, yield to him. Yield to him. Evan Roberts wrote a poem. I'm going to read it to you. And I believe as I read this, I'm believing, I know God's going to mark you. He's going to put the flame of the Spirit on you. While the fire of God is falling, while the voice of God is calling, brothers and sisters, get the flame. While the torch of God is burning, men's weak efforts overturning, Christian, get the flame. While the Holy Ghost is pleading, human methods superseding, He Himself, the flame. While the power hard hearts is bending, yield thy own to Him, surrendering all to get the flame. For the world at last is waking, and beneath His spell is breaking into living flame. Our glorious Lord is seeking human hearts to rouse the sleeping, fired with heavenly flame. If in utter self-surrender you would work with Christ, remember, Christian, you must get the flame. For the sake of bruised and dying, the lost in darkness lying, we must get the flame. For the sake of Christ in glory and the spreading of His story, we must get the flame. Oh, my soul, for thy refining and thy clearer, brighter shine, do not miss the flame. On the Holy Ghost relying, simply trusting, not trying, you will have the flame. Brothers and sisters, let us cease our dreaming. While God's flood tide is streaming, we will have the flame. If your heart is burning tonight, I'm asking you, respond. Respond. Come forward, get on your knees, lay down. I don't care what you do. I just want you to yield to Him. If your heart's burning, if you feel it, if you feel the sense of His presence resting on you. Holy Spirit, we're asking for a release of the flame of revival tonight in our hearts. God, stir us. Stir us. We yield. We surrender. We surrender to get the flame. We surrender to get the flame. We surrender to get the flame, Holy Spirit. All across the room, Lord, I'm asking you would mark and brand hearts. Some who have had a groan in them, they've yet to release prayers that have yet to be prayed. Holy Spirit, release the prayers that have yet to be prayed. Some of you probably feel a blockage. You're thinking, I want it so bad, I just can't, I don't know what to do. And chances are there's some things you may need to confess to God tonight. You give Him your sin. You confess your sin to Him. You let it be known that there's things going on in your life that you know He doesn't approve of. There's doubtful habits in your life that you're not sure if He really likes it. Confess them to Him. And just like in the book of Acts, when you repent, times of refreshment from the presence of God will come. Spirit, in Jesus' name, we're asking that you would release the heart cry for revival. Lord, you would put a groan in our hearts, a hunger in our hearts, Lord, that we wouldn't waste our life on nominal things. Lord, we wouldn't look back and say, I wish I had given Him more. We wouldn't look back and say, oh, we held that back. No, that we would look back and we'd say, we gave our last piece. We gave everything. We gave everything. We gave everything. We prayed every prayer we knew.
Thanks for listening to a Circle Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.